We began a series here on Sunday morning looking at this particular passage here in Mark chapter 12, and the focus being on loving God. Now, it was something that I know the Lord had been kind of stirring on my heart, and I just felt impressed at that particular time to share it. But you know what? I had no idea what the impact was going to be, because I really sense, and I've heard from many of you the same, that the Lord has kind of used this to just light a spark in us, and I'm excited about that. I think we sense it in our worship, and we sense it in just maybe a renewed passion in our hearts. But we want to pray that spark would turn into a flame. You know, I love that song we sang today because, you know, we need, the church needs, we personally need revival. And I know that, you know, it starts in our hearts. And I think it starts with our love for God. So let's pray, and we're going to finish this up this morning. And Father, we do, as we come before your presence today, Lord, we admit, Lord, that we need you. And Lord, as we sense just a spark that has erupted within our hearts, Lord, we ask you today to turn that spark into a full burning flame of love for you and passion for you and service to you. And so, Lord, as we look once again at your word, we invite you by your Holy Spirit to speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in Mark chapter 12, the religious leaders have been trying to trip up Jesus with a series of questions. Questions about loyalties to God or to Caesar. Questions about the afterlife. And as Jesus has been answering these questions, he's done so with flying colors. Until finally, in verse 28, it says that one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Another gospel puts it this way, which one is the greatest of the commandments? And so this guy comes, and he's impressed with Jesus. He's impressed with how he's been responding. And so he says, you know, which one is the greatest? Which is the first of all the commandments? And this was a bit of a tricky question because, you see, in the law of Moses, they had 613 commandments or rules or laws and 10 commandments. And so really the odds that Jesus had of answering this correctly would be, you could say, 613-1. But notice how he answers verse 29. "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your mind and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second, like it, is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" So Jesus tells us here that of the 613 laws and the 10 commandments that God gave to Moses, that the most important one is that we love God. But Jesus doesn't leave it at that. He also tells us how we are to love God. And he lays out that we are to love him in this fourfold way: with all of the heart, with all of the soul, with all of the mind, and with all of our strength. The idea that Jesus is presenting here is that God desires that we would love him with our whole person. Not that it's some of us, we love him with our heart, and others with our soul, and some with our mind, and still others with our strength. But he's talking about with your whole being, that you are one who is expressing love to God. That in every capacity of our lives, that we would be expressing a fullness of affection. So in the first 3 weeks of our study before Easter, we noticed first of all, or looked at first of all, that we were to love him with all of our hearts, our heart. And we noted that that was our desires, that was the things that we're passionate about. It's what I might call a passionate priority. You see, we all have things in our lives that are priorities. For some of you, you know, tomorrow you're heading off to work. That's a priority. You have to make a living. You have to provide for your family. But it's not a passion. It's something that you do because you have to do. The idea behind this is a passionate priority, and that passionate priority being that I want to, with my whole being, with all of my desire, I want to be loving God. It's something that you do that is all out. It's something that you do with all of your heart. And then we talked about, in the second week, loving Him with all of our soul. And we noted that that was our emotions, our feelings, and that God has made us people of feelings and emotions. And the idea being there that it's pouring out to God what is on the inside of us. It's being real with God in worship, being real with God in prayer. And then we talked about what it meant to love God with all of our mind or our thoughts. Loving God with our mental capacities and how we think and what we think about, and developing a heart for studying the Scriptures and that sort of thing. Well, today we're going to finish this up by talking about loving God with all of our strength. What does that mean? What does it mean to love God with all of our strength? I think we could summarize this description in that it's a love that is manifested by our actions. It's a love that is manifested by energy and effort. It reminds me of the father who came home on a Friday night after a long day or a long week of working really, really hard, and he was exhausted. It's like sometimes they say in the South that he'd been worked harder than a borrowed mule. I mean, that's how he felt, just dead tired. And all he wanted to do was to climb up into his Lazy Boy and spend a few minutes reading the newspaper. And so that's what he started to do. He climbs up into his chair, and he's getting in there, and he's opening up the newspaper. And just then, his four-year-old son comes bounding into the room, so glad that dad's home. And he stops, and he says, "Daddy, I love you." And the father groans from behind the newspaper, "Son, I love you too." And then just then, that little boy makes a hard, fast dash. And he dives right through that newspaper, right onto his dad's chest, almost knocks him out of his chair. And when the father finally comes to composure, he says, "Son, why did you do something like that?" And that's when the little guy answered, "Dad, I love you so much, I couldn't just stand there. I had to do something about it." That's the same idea here, is if we really love God, we can't just stand there. It's that heart that says, "God, I love you so much, and I've got to do something about it." You see, real faith is not a passive faith. It's an active faith. That's why James said that faith, in James 2, verse 20, faith without works is dead. And he said, it's not that we're saved by our works, but our faith is a faith that works. We're saved by grace through faith, but our faith is a faith that works. Or as it's put in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, love not just in word, but also in deed. You see, it's easy to say, "I love you." It's easy to say, "I surrender all." It's easy to say, "God, I love you so much," but words, actions speak louder than words. And those words need to be accompanied, they need to be followed by action. So it's a love that says, "God, I love you so much, I want to show you my love." It's a love that is seen in actions, in activities, and in service. What does it look like? Well, let me give you three ideas this morning. Number one, it's a love that responds. A love that responds. It's a love that wants to please. A love that's marked by obedience. Let me ask you this question this morning. What is your master passion? What is your master passion? Well, let me ask you a second question. What is your master's passion? You see, your answer to the first question is going to be linked to your answer to the second question. For you see, your master passion is going to be determined by who is your master. For instance, if your master is money, then your master passion is going to be to make more of it, to get all you can and to can what you get. If your master is your boss, your employer, then your master passion is going to be to live, to make him happy. And if your master is a hobby, your master passion is going to be involved in that hobby as much as you possibly can. But listen, if Jesus is your master, then your passion is going to be to live for him and to live to please him. It's a love that responds to his wishes and his desires. We see this kind of love in the lives of three men who served with David. It happened during a time when Israel was at war with the Philistines. David was camped out in one place, and the battle was raging on. And then one day, David was there, and he kind of was just thinking out loud when he said, "Oh, what I would do for a cup of water from the well in Bethlehem." David was from Bethlehem. He knew that well. He knew that water, and he was longing for a drink. And he just kind of expressed that. He just kind of verbalized that. "Oh, what I wouldn't do for a cup of water, you know, from that well." And it was right then when these three guys that were serving with David, serving under David, they heard that and they responded and they went. I mean, they took off to go to that well. The problem was, is Bethlehem, at that particular time, the Philistines were camping out there. They had possession of the city. They had possession of the well. And so the only way that those guys could get to that well was they were going to have to break through the encampment of the enemy. But they went for it. You know, it'd be kind of like me saying one day, "Oh, what I wouldn't do for a cup of New England clam chowder." And my 18-year-old son hops in his car, drives 3,000 miles to New England, 72 hours one way, buys me a bowl of New England clam chowder, turns around, drives 3,000 miles back, 72 hours to come and bring me that bowl. I mean, that would be impressive. Incredible love. Well, that's the kind of love that these three men had for David. And when they hear David verbalize his longing for a cup of water from the well of Bethlehem, they respond. They want to bless him. Here were men who didn't just talk about their love for David, but they loved him with all of their strength, and they put it into action. And that's how God desires that we would love him, with all of our strength. A love that when we hear his heartbeats, when he speaks to us in his word, when his spirit is speaking to our hearts, that we respond to that stirring in our hearts of the Lord. Remembering that God's commandments are his enablements. It's interesting. In the New Testament, there's a phrase used quite often. In fact, Paul uses it several times in describing his relationship with Christ. It's the phrase bondslave or bondservant. And Paul would call himself a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting, most of you know about that phrase, is that a slave in Israel could serve his master. He would serve for 7 years. After serving for 7 years, he was free to go. He was a free man. But if that slave really loved his master and wanted to continue to serve his master, he could volunteer to become a bond slave, a willing servant. And he would go and have a special piercing that would be done in his ear so that when he went around the city, around the town, people would look at him and they would know, that guy's a bond slave. He must have a great master. Because he has chosen for the rest of his days to serve his master. And that was Paul's heart. Paul responded to the touch of Christ on his life, the love that Jesus had shown to him, the forgiveness that he had experienced from the heart of God, and his response to that was, I want to be your willing servant. I want to be your bond slave. It's a love that responds. We believe, we trust, we know the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. And the greater that we understand his love, the more like Paul that we want to say, as we're loving him with all of our strength, Lord, I want to be your bond slave. Number two, it's a love that gives. And we read in John's Gospel of Mary, a few days before Jesus was going to head up to Jerusalem, where he was going to give his life a ransom for us. He's in Bethany. He's at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And, you know, he's in a home. They're all gathered there. And Mary does something that just kind of blows everybody's minds. Upset some of the disciples. She takes this costly bottle of perfume. It was extravagant. In fact, we're told it was worth a year's salary, a year's wage. It was quite possibly her dowry. She takes it, breaks it open, and she pours it on Jesus in an act of love, in an act of devotion, as she was pouring it upon him to bless him and anoint him for burial. It was a costly gift. It was extravagant love. It was a sacrifice, but it was worth it to her. It was so worth it to her in order to bless Jesus. Loving God with all of our strength is a love that gives. It's a love that isn't afraid to do something extravagant for God. But think of it in this way as well. It's loving God with your strengths. You see, we all have strengths. We all have gifts. We all have talents that God has given to us. God has made you a steward of something that he's given you. Some ability, some talent, some gift. Maybe it's talking on the phone. I don't know. But, you know, he's made you a steward, a gift of some talent. And loving God with all of your strength is using that talent in order to bless him and in order to bless others. To realize I've been given this gift not just to bless me, but I've been given to it by the Lord to bless other people. And if you don't know what your talent is, if you don't know what your gifts are, ask somebody that you can trust. Say, you know what, do you think? How do you think God's gifted me? You know, don't ask somebody that you can't trust. Like, you know, if you've ever watched American Idol in the early stages of it, some of those people who think they can sing and they can't sing obviously have somebody telling them, you know, you can really sing, and they sing worse than I do, you know. It's hilarious listening to some of them. But ask somebody you can trust. Can I sing? No, you can't. But you're great at this, you know. You want people in your life in that type of way, but it's taking those gifts and taking those talents and using them for the Lord. Jesus told the parable of the talents where three guys, three men were given talents. Two of those men took their talent and they developed it. They used it. And when the master came and he saw what they had done with what he had given them, they were given more. He was blessed and he gave them more responsibility, more talents to be used and developed. But one of the guys took his talent and he buried it in the ground. He didn't use it. And you know what? An unused talent, a talent that doesn't get developed, it's a buried talent. It's a buried gift. Remember, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you. Do some of you have a talent that God has given you that is buried right now? Because it's not being used. A talent that maybe is lying dormant, that isn't being developed. Hey, stir up the gift that is in you that God is put there in your life. He's given it to you. He's made you a steward of it so that you can use it to bless others. Maybe your talent is writing. Can I encourage you? Use it to write to missionaries on the mission field to encourage them. Maybe your talent is in music. Use it in worship. We have a need for people to do worship in our kids' ministry, in children's church, in home groups. Maybe your gift, your talent is in being mechanical, working with your hands or working on cars. I am so blessed by some of the guys in our fellowship who have that gift of working on cars, and they have shops, and I know that when I send someone to them, that their work is going to be effective, it's going to be honest, it's going to be rightly priced, and they're using that gift to be reliable and to be a great witness. Are you good with kids? I was talking to a brother in our fellowship a couple weeks ago, and as we were talking and sharing, you know, he kept using these analogies, and he was telling me about some things he had recently been sharing with his kids. And as he was, you know, talking and sharing, I go, "Have you ever thought about teaching Sunday school?" Because he was painting these amazing pictures as he was talking. I'm thinking, you know, any second, third, fourth, first grader, they would get it. This guy has a gift. Use that. And he had never thought about it. He goes, "You ever talk about teaching Sunday school? We need you in there. You've got a gift." And he's doing it now. Whatever it is that you are gifted in, show your love for the Lord by using that gift to serve Him. Giving to others, and blessing the Lord. But you know what? When we talk about our strengths, it's not just our talents. It's not just our gifts, but it can also be our time. You see, God isn't so much looking for ability as He's looking for availability. And loving God with all of my strength means that I am going to be willing to invest my time and my energy and my effort, listen, into the things that interest my Master. Think of it in this way. I love my kids. And because I love my kids, I have invested over the years in their interest. There were years where I drove my daughter to dance class and sat there through dance class. In years where we would take her to gymnastics. And there's been the years where I coached youth sports. And I'll tell you, it wasn't so much that I loved doing it. Oftentimes, those kids were squirrely. They tried my patience. Some of their parents were obnoxious and demanding and got on my nerves. I remember one time in the middle of a youth basketball game, this parent behind me just kept yelling and yelling and yelling, and I stood up and turned around and just totally got in his face. I mean, I totally lost it. It wasn't a good thing. Afterwards, I was going, "Oh, I hope they don't know I'm a pastor," you know? But I did that for years because I loved my kids. And I wanted to invest in their interests. Loving God with all of our strength means that we're willing to invest our time in the things that interest Him, His kingdom, and serving others, and teaching others, and giving of ourselves. Another thing that we might put under that umbrella of our strengths is our resources. You know, there's some of you that God has gifted you in making money. And it's a gift. Not everybody can do that. But you know what? He's gifted you with that gift so that you can take that and use it to invest in God's interest, to invest in God's kingdom. And He takes notice of that. In fact, later on here in Mark chapter 12, Jesus noticed the people putting their money in the temple offering box. And there were these rich Jews making a show of their large contributions. It was kind of the idea where they would be like, "And now, you know, so-and-so is giving this." You know, and it was this big to-do that they were making. They wanted everyone to see how much they were giving to God. And you know what? The Lord looked right past these people and He pointed to this poor widow who dropped in only a few pennies. If you look at the latter part of verse 43, it says, "And Jesus told His disciples, Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put more in than all of those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. You see, here was the thing. These guys were giving a lot, but in comparison to what they had, it wasn't anything. But God, but Jesus, who is God, he fixed his eyes on this woman who gave not out of her abundance, but out of her poverty. She didn't have much, but she gave all that she had. And he was like, there's a woman loving God with all of her heart, with all of her strength. You know, the same thing can be said about our strength. God doesn't care if your strength is only like a few pennies. There's some days where it's like, Lord, this is all I can muster up. And he's like, that's cool. That's fine. That's great. Thirdly, it's a love that perseveres. Or we might put it this way, it's a love that loves in all seasons. Or it's not a fair weather love. You know, some people, they have a fair weather love. Man, they love, they're strong, they're passionate when things are going good, but when things aren't going good, it's like, it just isn't there. You know, the Brazilian word for a person with perseverance is the word gara. And if you look up the word gara in a Portuguese dictionary, you'll discover that it's the word for fingernails. You see, it literally means to dig in and to hold on. It's the person who is hanging in there, who is persevering. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says to us in Hebrews 10:23 when he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So in other words, it's digging into the promises of God with your fingernails. It's holding on with all of the strength that you can muster. It's not loving God passively, but it's loving Him actively. The popular author Stuart Briscoe talks about a 10,000-meter race that he ran in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. He said the race started with 24,998 people. 24,998 runners. He says since it was the city of Milwaukee, there was one guy dressed up like a beer bottle. There were other people that came from Green Bay, and they were cheeseheads, and another guy wore a banana suit, and another fellow came decked out as a bunch of grapes. And he said, before the race, the banana was shaking hands with people in the crowd, and the beer bottle guy was cutting up. But he says, as the race progressed, things changed. He said, after a quarter mile, the banana and the beer bottle were hanging over a fence. Neither one was looking very good. After a mile, there was no more clattering and laughing and joking. And after the second mile, the only sound that you heard was labored breathing. And after the fourth mile, it was so quiet that you could hear the birds sing. And after 6.2 miles, people were dribbling in one at a time, and not many of them made it. And Briscoe draws a moral from the story. He says, you know, you get all kinds of people goofing off at the start, but that doesn't count. What counts is finishing. And the disciple of Jesus Christ is one who keeps at it. He perseveres. He finishes. He goes for it. Do you love God with a persevering type of faith? Or are you a fair weather disciple? I found this in a diary from John Wesley. This is incredible. John Wesley was a preacher in the, I think it was the late 1800s and mostly in England. It says this, Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday evening, May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacons said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday evening, May 12th, preached in St. George's. Kicked out again. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached in St. Mary's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday evening, May 19th, preached on the street. Kicked out of the street. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached in a meadow and was chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Talk about a hard month. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town and was kicked off the highway. Sunday afternoon, June 2nd, preached in a pasture and 10,000 people came out to hear me. I wonder how many of us would have made it to Sunday afternoon, June 2nd, after a start like that, after a month like that. But you see, loving God with all of our strength, it's a love that perseveres in every season. And sometimes in ministry, there are seasons where you just feel like, you know, you're going, trying to get out to the outside break at the harbor when the surf is really big. It's just like one thing after another, you know, coming against you. And you know, if I can just get outside, I'm going to catch a great wave and it's going to be a lot of fun, but it's just getting out there. And sometimes it can be that way. Sometimes in your personal devotional life, it can be that way. Those seasons of winter where the word just seems dry. Do we persevere? Do we keep on going? Loving God with all of our strength is a love that loves through the dry seasons of ministry, of marriage, in our devotional life. I have a friend who's a pastor who pastors in Oregon, and he's a guy I love a lot, and whenever I call him, almost every single time, I'll say, "Hey, how you doing? How you doing?" And he'll respond by saying, "Amazing," or "Incredible." He's just one of those guys that always sees the cup overflowing, you know? And oftentimes, it's like, I hardly ever feel like I'm doing amazing or incredible, and I'm like, "Really? You're doing amazing?" You know? Well, one time I called him recently, and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" And he says, "Oh, I'm doing okay." I said, "Really? Not amazing?" He goes, "No." And he started telling me about all these things going on in his church that were just weighing him down. And I told him, I said, "You know, I hate to say this, but it's encouraging to me to hear you say this and that you're not doing amazing, because it's like, you know, you're now experiencing what we all experience, you know, sometimes." Well, last Friday, I spoke with Jeff Stewart, who preached here recently while I was in Israel. And same thing, I called Jeff early in the morning, and I said, "How you doing, Jeff?" And he said, "Amazing." I'm like, "Really? That's great. What's going on?" Well, I had to call him back a few hours later. And I called him back a few hours later, and he seemed a little down. And I said, "How you doing?" He goes, "Okay." I said, "Not amazing?" And he's like, "No." He goes, I'm more into my day now." And I thought, isn't life like that? Isn't it so often like that? You get up in the morning, you have an incredible time of devotion with the Lord, and it's like if somebody were to call you right then, it'd be, "How you doing?" "I'm doing amazing." And then by lunchtime, it's like, "I'm doing okay." By the afternoon, it's like, "I'm not doing very well at all, you know, right now." And by the time you hit the pillow at night and lay your head, it's like, "I'm doing horrible, you know. I just want to go to sleep." How many of you know what I'm talking about? Life is like that. But here's the thing. The person who is loving God with all of his strength, he gets up in the morning and he does it again. He keeps on going. He perseveres. He hangs in there. Loving God with all of our strength, it's seen in our actions. In fact, I think really this final description that he gives us is really the heartbeat of the first three. That when we love God with all of our heart, and we love God with all of our soul, and we love him with our mind, it's going to be played out in our actions. In what we do. In how we respond. In how we take what God has given to us and we seek to use it out of. And this is the key. You got to hear this. We seek to use that for his glory because we love him. Not because we're trying to earn his love, but we realize that we already have it. It's a response to how much he has loved us that we say, "God, I want to take this and I want to use it, Lord, for you. to glorify you, to bless you, to bless others. You know, I've had a couple of interesting conversations over the last several weeks. Talking with some people who had actually come to church here off and on for a pretty long period of time, several years. But you know, they had never made the transition in their life from the mind to the heart to the action. Oh, they believed, but their belief in God and maybe even their love for God was more here. It was an intellectual thing that never ever translated into their day-to-day life. And in having that conversation, it was the thing that finally they began to realize that, you know what? I really am not loving God right. I know about Him, but I don't know Him. And maybe that's you today. Hey, listen, God loves you so much. And all He wants from you is that you'd love Him back. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, that it would be played out, seen out, carried out in your actions. And you know what? The greatest thing about this is when we do this, not only is God blessed, but we get more blessed as well. Because you can never outgive God. Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing to us as we sit here this morning to think that You love us at all. Because, Lord, I think that if most of us were honest with ourselves, we know that we're not very lovable. But thank You, Lord, that You see past all of the flaws. And that You have chosen by Your grace to love us, to shower Your love upon us, and sending Jesus to come and die on the cross for our sins, and also in just seeking to give us life, and that more abundantly. And Lord, I pray today, as we finish out this little series, that first of all, Lord, as a church, may we be growing in our love for You. That our lives would be marked by those loving You in that fourfold way, and that it would be carried out and seen in the actions, the activities, the effort, the energy, the perseverance that we have for You. Taking the gifts and talents that You have given to us, and using them for Your glory. Thank You, Lord, that we can do that. And Lord, I pray that that spark that You have lit in our hearts as a fellowship would turn into a burning flame of passionate priority and love for You. But Lord, I pray this morning for any of those here who maybe in their lives it hasn't moved from the head to the heart. Or maybe they've taken what You've given to them and they've neglected it and allowed it to lie dormant. Lord, I pray today would be a day of change for them. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, just feeling led right now to ask this question. Maybe you're here today. And you realize, you know what, I know about God and I believe, but I haven't really ever entrusted or surrendered or really opened up my heart to Him, to love Him with my whole heart. And maybe you're one today that recognizes, you know what, I need it to go from my head to my heart. Maybe you're here today and you've at one time professed faith in Christ, and one time you could even say, you know what, I loved Him But something happened. And for one reason or another, you know, I've just taken that gift of his love and I've neglected it. I've buried it. And today, maybe you want to rededicate your heart to the Lord. If that's you today and you're in either one of those places, I'd like you just to acknowledge that by lifting up your hand. And I want to pray for you. God bless you. Several of you. God bless you. See you there in the back and over on the side. Anyone else? God bless you. Father, I pray for those here today lifting up their hand. And Lord, I pray today that they would begin to love you, that they would begin to know you, that there would be a change, Lord, in their life that would go from knowledge to knowing. And if they've taken the gift of your love for them and buried it and neglected it, Lord, may they begin to appreciate it today in a brand new way. And from this day forward, may their lives be marked by a burning to just know you, to draw near to you. And Lord, as they have just acknowledged in faith that is their need, I pray that you would meet them here now. In Jesus' name. Amen.